right, let's give it up for those that were baptized last week. What an awesome day that was. 108 people have gotten baptized this last year here at Grace River, which is incredible. The life change has been happening here, and man, I can't wait to see what God's going to do in 2026 as well. Maybe that's part of your story. We actually have our next baptisms are going to be February 1. And so if that's the next step for you, I encourage you to use the tap on the seat in front of you to register for that. That might be another great step for you as a marker for these people in their life of what God has done and is going to continue to do in them. Hey, I'm Paul. I'm the Next Steps pastor here at Grace River. Super glad that you're with us for the second week of a series that we're calling Always as we head towards Christmas. We're only 11 days away from Christmas. And so whether you're getting shopping done or family things or food or whatever it is, I hope that all the preparations are going well for you. And, you know, when it comes to Christmas and Christmas gifts, you know, sometimes you can win and sometimes you can lose with that, right? Like you can get the gift that you're like, you see on the look on the person's face like it was a miss. Or you know, I've been on the both giving and receiving end of that where you thought like, do they know me at all? Like, how did that happen? You know, Jennifer, actually, one year I got her a gift and she had been talking, I guess. We were just talking about this the other day and we don't even remember what the thing was that she wanted, but she had like communicated it and let me know and some of that. Well, we got to like the last gift. And so she's thinking, okay, this is it. This is the one. This is going to be the thing I've been thinking about. And it was not. I got her a necklace that had like the birthstones of our kids in it, which sounds like that would be like super nice and stuff. And it wasn't. It was actually, this is how much it wasn't. Like I actually got it because I needed like $20 more to get free shipping on the other stuff I was getting. And so I found that, you know, and like is here, you go. So like that was, it was one of those misses, right? I think I've shared this before, maybe last Christmas, but I'm the one that wraps the presents in our house typically. And I get kind of just into it. And so I'm wrapping all the presents. And one year I wrapped a present for her and I was like, what, which is that present? I can't remember which one that was. And she finally opened it up and it was just an empty box. There was nothing in it. I just wrapped anybody. So sometimes you miss like that, right? Then there's been other times when you hit on a gift. And we went up to a place called Mackinac Island in Michigan. It's an island between the Upper Peninsula and the Lower Peninsula. And you take a ferry boat ride over. There's no cars on the island. It's just bikes and horse and buggy stuff. And Kilwins, if you've been to Old Town St. Charles and you've seen Kilwins ice cream and fudge shop. So that came from Mackinac Island. And so we're there on Mackinac Island. It's in the summer. It's beautiful. And we see this painting of three boys. And we have three boys. And it's about kind of their age, or at least we remember like back to that moment. They were on a dock. And even just the way that they were like, one of them was standing. Another one was kind of like shivering and stuff like that. The way that they were standing even just reminded us of our kids. And well, it got to Christmas time. And all of a sudden I thought, oh, that painting. I wonder if I can find that painting somehow. So I had to try to search for the artist and find it. I finally found the painting, got it, framed it. That was one of those ones that's like, oh, that was a win, right? Because you were thinking about the person. And I was actually talking to somebody last night who has an iPhone note with all the family members. And just like during the years, like, oh, this would be good. They mentioned this. And I don't do that. But if you do that, then you get the gift and they're like, wow, you remembered that, you know, from 6 months ago, right? There's something about like when someone has you on their mind and then they give you a gift and you're like, wow, they were thinking of me. We use that phrase always on your mind time to time, right? Like, and there's been people like that probably in your life, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a parent, a best friend. I told Pastor Chris, whose son Jack went away to college this year, that when our kids went away to college, The most challenging thing for us was that, you know, we had known a lot of what was going on in their life while they were living with us in high school. Like, we'd have a family dinner, and we'd stop by their room and talk, or they'd come down in the living room, we'd chat, and we'd hear some of their story. But then they went away to college, and we just got these little bits and glimpses of what was going on. And we wanted to know everything. Like, we wanted to know, like, what they were doing and what was happening and how was it going in the dorm and have they met a girl and how were classes going and all that. Like, were they doing their laundry? Like, we wanted to know all of it, and we knew hardly any of it because they were just always on our mind at the beginning of their college years. Jennifer and I met in college, And I liked her immediately. And she was just kind of always on my mind. My grades showed it. I almost got kicked out of school my freshman year because my grades were so bad. I started dating her. We started dating. And I was always thinking about, like, creative dates and romantic gestures and all the stuff just, like, always kind of on my mind, you know, standing outside of her classes looking through the window. No, I did not do that. But, like, she was just always on my mind, you know. She's always on my mind. She was plan A and there was no plan B. Christmas and the birth of Jesus, which would lead to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, has always been God's plan A. There has been no plan B. And it tells us from Genesis to Jesus that you have always been on God's mind. That no matter what your story, where you've been, how far you've run from God, you have always been on his mind. We've been looking in this series, and we'll continue next week, looking into the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years before Jesus was even walking this earth, and looking at the foreshadowing, the glimpses that we see of Jesus, the things that pointed us towards Jesus and towards God's love for us. Last week, Pastor Chris began, and he looked at the very first people and how even from the very first people, there was this pull that God has always been seeing us, that we've always been on his mind, always pointing towards Jesus. Today I want to look in Genesis again, Genesis chapter 22. It's the first book of the Bible, Genesis 22, and a story of a guy named Abraham. Abraham was one of the greats of the faith, a patriarch of the faith. He was somebody that actually God said that through Abraham, all peoples on the world, on the earth would be blessed. Through him and through his lineage. Abraham was a guy who followed after God for all his years. And in this chapter, Genesis 22, we see all sorts of foreshadowing, all sorts of glimpses of Jesus, even though he wouldn't walk the earth for another 2,100 years. In Genesis 22, God comes to Abraham and he has a crazy, seemingly absurd command. Genesis 22, verse 2. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. It's crazy, right? Like, are you kidding? Like God is telling Abraham to go and take his son, his only son, the one he loves so much, and sacrifice him? It's interesting, the language there. Take your son, your only son, whom you love so much. If you skip ahead 2,100 years, 2,200 years to the book of John, it's one of the gospels, it's one of the biographies of Jesus' life. Probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. It's one that people are holding up at football games. They have on their eye black, you know. It says this, for God so loved his son, his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Like when we see Genesis 22 and we see this language, it should remind us of John 3:16. It should bring us all the way 2,100 years forward to Jesus, to a heavenly father who said, my son, my one and only son. Well, God tells Abraham to take his son to this mountain. Can you imagine that request? Like, who's doing that? Like if my mom had been asked that by God about my older brother John, he was almost perfect. He was almost perfect. My grandma called him an angel. She called me a little devil. She was not wrong at all. Like, I feel like my mom would have been like, really, like, what about my second born? Like, can you take him instead? You know? But no, seriously, like who's saying yes to that, right? Like, and yet Abraham knows it's God. This request should be shocking to us, and I think it is, right? I mean, it's. But from that moment on, Isaac, his one and only son, the son he loved so much, was dead man walking. It was a death sentence. Verse 3. The next morning, Abraham got up early. I would have gotten up as late as possible. Right? I would have like slept and slept and slept and slept and hoped that somehow God was changing his mind or I was wrong, whatever. He got up early, he saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering. He set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We'll worship there and then we'll come right back." Wait, what? We'll come right back? Like, I don't think you understood, Abraham. Did you hear what God told you? He said, no, you need to go sacrifice. Not, we'll come right back. I'll come right back. Like, maybe he didn't understand. Maybe he thought, like, I don't want Isaac to know. But it wasn't, we'll come right back. It's, I'll come right back. There's, again, interesting language in here. It says, on the third day of their journey. The first couple days, I mean, he finds out and then it's just dead man walking. It's a death sentence. But we get to the third day when everything goes down and he says, we'll come right back. I believe verse 5 wasn't a misunderstanding. I don't think it was Abraham like just didn't get it. It was a belief that he had that he would have to sacrifice his son Isaac on this hill, but that God could and would bring him right back. And 2,100 years later, on a hill, Jesus was sacrificed, but on the third day, he came right back. Verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? They talk about a dreaded question, right? He says, okay, fire, wood, I see it, but what about the sheep, Dad? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? What's interesting is that Isaac carried the wood on his shoulders up this hill. And I can't help but think about Jesus. Again, 2,100 years later, and the Roman officials make him carry a wooden crossbeam on his shoulders to his own sacrifice. But Isaac says, hey, we're missing a key piece of the sacrifice. Where is it, Dad? Verse 8, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. Now, is he talking about like he's going to provide some lamb or that you're the lamb? And I actually think, as we'll see in just a minute, that he's in his mind saying, you're the lamb. Verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and he arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I don't know if I would do this again, but years ago I gave a message on this passage. And I had my son, who's about 8 years old at the time, be an illustration of that. I just took him in my arms and I put him on this kind of altar thing just for us to like see like visually. Again, I don't know if I would do that again. And actually, it's not accurate. It actually I think gives a, now looking back, I think it gives a wrong picture of what happened. Because I think what we tend to think of is a dad who's maybe like in his 30s or early 40s, a kid who's 5, 6, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, whatever it is, and dad picks him up, strong, strapping dad picks him up and puts him on the altar. Abraham, again, they lived longer, was probably 100 years old. Isaac was a mid-teenager to early 30s. It makes me think that as he goes to place him on an altar, Isaac could have said, me on the altar? I don't think so. You on the altar maybe, but not me. Like, I'm not, get up there. Good luck. Good luck trying to get me up there. Right? I mean, like, he could have overpowered him easily. But instead, in willing obedience, Isaac lets his dad, I'm guessing he helped him, right? Like, he's helping climb up on there, and his dad's kind of, he willingly gets up on the altar. In obedience to his dad and trust of him and me and trust of his heavenly father, he submitted to the will of his dad. So 2,100 years later, Jesus has his last supper with his disciples, and he goes out to this garden and he prays before he's arrested, before he's tortured, before he's put on a cross to die. He goes out to this garden and he prays. And one of the things that he prays, in my paraphrase, is, Father, if there's another way, if there's a plan B, let's do that. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face the torture, the death, the pain, the separation from you. I don't want to do it. If there's a plan B, let's choose that. But not my will, yours be done. And in willing obedience to his father, he climbed up on the altar of sacrifice for you and me. Genesis 22, verse 10. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And if this is a movie, like, we're starting to go like this, like, I don't want to even look. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, which Hebrews 11 is this hall of fame of faith, all these people and the faith that they had from the Old Testament. It says this in Hebrews 11, verse 19. Abraham reasoned that if his son Isaac died, that God was able to bring him back to life again. So he raises the knife. Verse 11 of Genesis 22. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me, even, again, this language, your son, your only son. And God, his heavenly father, knew exactly what that felt like. To be willing to put your son, your only son, on the altar of sacrifice. Verse 13. Then Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son, as a substitute for his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, which means the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We sing a song here even, Jireh. That's where that comes from. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. A ram, its horns are caught in a thicket, it's bleeding, it's calling out. And Abraham sees it. A ram is provided as the substitute. And then Jesus, who's called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, was willing to be the substitute for us. The Lord will provide. It's really interesting to me that Mount Moriah, where all this takes place with Abraham and Isaac, was just less than a third of a mile away from where Jesus would go to the cross. Like, just right there, where Jesus would take wood on his back and go up a hill and be sacrificed as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Now, why is all of that important? Because from Genesis to Jesus, you have always been on God's mind. From Genesis to Jesus, you have always been on God's mind. He's been foreshadowing and giving glimpses all along the way, preparing a way for us to be forgiven and made right with him. God has always been thinking of you. He's always been making a way for you. On that Christmas morning, some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, God came to earth to bring all of that foreshadowing to reality. Jesus was born, he was born to die, to make a way for you and me. You know, in the Jewish religion, They had this very kind of detailed and elaborate sacrificial system, right? And so they would have these sacrifices that individuals would make for their forgiveness and for thanks. And so they bring doves or bring different things to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice these, and the person would be forgiven, and they give these thank offerings. But then the priest would also do these like larger sacrifices, kind of these bigger kind of thing for all the people. And so special festivals, but even on every Sabbath, there would be this sacrifice of a lamb. It was supposed to be this lamb without blemish, and they would sacrifice the lamb for the forgiveness of the sins of all the people. And Jesus came as that sacrificial lamb, that one without blemish for the payment of sin, but for all time. Not just this kind of over and over and over again, like they had to do with these lambs, with these goats. There was another goat that was actually brought in for the sacrifices. And that goat, they wouldn't sacrifice. They wouldn't kill with a knife. They would actually, the priest would lay his hands on the goat's head, and he would kind of count out and list out kind of all the sins of the people as like confession, and kind of transferring it symbolically from the people to the goat's head. So God, forgive us for the way that we have lived with gluttony. Forgive us for the way that we've treated other people. God, forgive our people for the way that we have stolen things from others. Forgive us, God, for the way that we have not honored you. And he would kind of lay all the sins symbolically on the goat's head. And then someone from the temple would take the goat and he'd walk it out into the wilderness, far away from the community. And then he would set it free to wander in the wilderness and to eventually die. That it was symbolically like carrying the sins of the people away. This is what Jesus does on the cross. He not only forgave us, he not only was that sacrificial offering paying for our sins, but then he removes them. He carries our sins away out into the wilderness, removed. This is such good news for us, because you don't have to carry guilt anymore. You don't have to carry shame anymore. He's removed them. We bring it up, and God's like, why are you still talking about that? Like, that's done with. That's been removed. That's been carried away. You know what that goat was called? The one that they would symbolically lay their hands on, kind of transfer the sins of the people onto the goat? The scapegoat. Isn't that awesome? The scapegoat. And that's what it was, right? It was a scapegoat. And in many ways, Jesus came not only as the sacrificial lamb, but he came as the scapegoat too. All of our sins transferred onto him. And he carries them away. In the Jewish religious world, they had this horn. It was a ram's horn, like the one that Abraham caught in the thicket and sacrificed instead of Isaac. It was called the shofar. Maybe you've seen it. It's kind of this circular horn. And they would blow it at, one of the times they would blow this horn was on the Sabbath day when they would sacrifice this lamb. The horn would blow and it would kind of echo through the city and people would know like, hey, the lamb has been killed for our sins. And it'd be this kind of celebration moment. In Matthew 27 in the New Testament, we see the story of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus hanging on the cross, and in his last words before he dies, he yells out, "It is finished." And he breathes his last breath. And what Matthew 27 tells us is that this happened at about the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 p.m. So about the same time that the shofar was blowing from the temple to announce that the lamb has been killed for the sins of the people, the true Lamb of God, the one unblemished Lamb, Jesus himself, cries out his last breath and dies for the sins of the people. All of this just a stone's throw from where Abraham 2,100 years before was ready to kill his son, his one and only son, the son whom he loved so much. And in that situation, God provided a ram as a substitute. In this one, he provides his son, his only son, the one he loves so much, as a substitute for you and me. In Hebrews chapter 10, New Testament, way towards the back of it, verse 1, it says this. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sin year after year. Because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. Right? So it's like, it was this substitute. It was this thing that they could do to kind of appease or whatever to count for like a week, and then they'd have to do it again and again and again. Verse 5, it says that is why Christ came. And then in verse 10, it says this. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus laid himself on the altar of sacrifice like Isaac had done all those years before, willing obedience to his father. Jesus came as our rescuer, our sacrifice, our scapegoat, our savior. On that first Christmas, Mary and Joseph, this young teen mom, this young man, they travel all these miles at 9 months pregnant, arduous journey to get to Bethlehem. They have to because there's a census that's being taken by the Roman government. They have to go kind of the lineage of their hometown, of their, you know, great, 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 great David. And so they go to Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be shepherd for my people Israel," talking about Jesus. The language of shepherd and sheep is seen all over the Christmas story, right? Like Jesus is born in a manger. It's first announced to shepherds that Jesus has come. Bethlehem itself was a place of sheep herding. Matter of fact, not only any sheep herding, Bethlehem was actually where the temple shepherds worked. Because in Bethlehem, for whatever reason, that region is where you typically just found the unblemished, more perfect lambs. And out of Bethlehem comes the perfect, unblemished lamb, Jesus, to take away the sins of the world. All of this to say that God has been writing this story of his salvation, this story of his love for you and me since the very beginning of time. God's plan for salvation has always included you. And none of this is a coincidence. None of this is happenstance. This is a heavenly Father who loves us so much that again and again and again and again and again, he gives glimpses of Jesus. He gives foreshadowing of the one who's going to come to finally and fully rescue us. So that 2,000 years ago on that Christmas morning, everything fundamentally changed. Because the one who'd been foreshadowed, the one who we got glimpses of, was finally here. So I want to just give you two next steps. One, if you have not, respond to the God who has always loved you. Don't you see? He's been calling you. Each one of you, he's been calling you, pursuing you, writing this story. His plan for salvation has always included you. His love for you is greater and wider and older than your sin, and he's inviting you into relationship. What the Bible tells us and what we talk about here oftentimes is these ABCs. How we respond to him, we admit that we need him. We admit that we can't do it on our own, that we need a rescuer. We need a savior. We need someone to forgive us, someone to be the substitute and the sacrifice for us. And then we believe that Jesus is the one. that Jesus is that Savior, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he went to the cross, and then he rose again from the dead. And then we confess. We confess our need for him as that Savior. We confess him as that Savior, and then as the leader of our life. The one who's rescued us, now I want to follow you with all that I have. And if you've never done that, would you respond to him today? Like, this would be the best moment to do that. And secondly, maybe you've responded to God already. Maybe you've already taken that step to follow him as your Savior and leader. Would you invite somebody to join you in that? Somebody to experience his love as well. That person has always been on God's mind too. He's always pursuing, he's always loving. From Genesis to the manger to the cross, he came as a sacrificial lamb and has been showing us whispers and glimpses of himself from the very beginning. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, in the life of the shepherds, in the manger, all of it pointing to him and his love for you and his love for the people that you love. So would you simply invite others to be a part of it? We have all these Christmas services. Like, wouldn't it be amazing? We could pack every service out with people that we know and love. There's some people that you know in your life that I know in my life that if they could just experience him, this one that we've been talking about, it could change everything for them. And not only them, but you think about their kids, you think about generations. When we look at this book, to see from the very beginning to the very end, this God who loves us and has been showing us all along the way. What good news that is, right? That's what they said on that Christmas day. I bring you good news that today a Savior has been born in the town of Bethlehem. We're gonna pray, and as we pray, if you've never responded to God, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. I'm just going to say a prayer. You can just repeat it after me in the quietness of your own heart. There's no magic words with it. It's just kind of saying that ABC, that admit, believe, confess. The Bible says that when we do that, we enter into relationship with him. The one who's been pursuing you and loves you enters into relationship with you. If you've never done that, maybe today's your day. You can say a prayer simply something like this. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your love for me. That you have always been pursuing me, even when I didn't see it or recognize it. So God, I admit I need a rescuer. I admit I've sinned and fallen short of you. I need a substitute. I need a sacrifice. And if you're offering it in Jesus, I'm receiving it. I believe that he is the Savior, that he died and rose again. I confess him as that Savior and now as Lord. May I follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, if you just said yes,